I want to say a couple of things before we get started in the main part of the lesson period. First of all, I don't think you have to see the pictures on the screen to appreciate all that you will hear this morning. We were uncertain yesterday if we would even be able to get this hooked up, and we knew that things could work. But I will give you permission, if you are sitting way in the corner or way in the corner, I will give you permission to move. There's about 3 empty seats here. There's a couple of empty seats in the middle, one back there maybe. And if you do want to see this, you could move a little bit or consolidate a little bit if you wanted to. Number two, for a very long time, there's been a picture of Olin and Lynn up on this board for the 9:30 group. They replaced it this morning with a new one. I think they wanted it to be a little bit more realistic. We had Olin and Lynn in a somewhat younger day. A very long time ago, we in this church led a mission meeting for all the missionaries in Tanzania. And Jim Pardew was pastor at the time. Several of us went along with him. And that was the place I think we first met. Shortly after, Olin and Lynn came to Richmond, were part of our church, and were part of our class for close to a year, maybe just over a year. And when they went back to Nairobi in Kenya, not to Tanzania. But I think their hearts are still in Tanzania as well as in the larger areas of East Africa. And so what happened was that Lynn began a ministry where she would drive across the border into Tanzania, work with the churches that they had been working with, and has led those churches to begin to be their own missionary sending teams. And in their retirement, as of I think 2 years ago, they bought a house about 2 miles down the road from where they had been living. And with their retirement income and with the help of a few folks who know about what they do and who want to be part of that, they've essentially continued to do exactly what they were doing before. Lynn is still going into Tanzania to work with all the teams there. Olin is still teaching at the seminary that's in the Nairobi area. And so when we get a chance to have them back in the country and when they're back in Richmond, we've tried to give them an opportunity just to give us an update on all that they've done. And so this morning I want you to welcome Olin and Lynn Burra, and we welcome you, and the time is yours to do whatever you wish.
Thank you. How great to be back with you again. Thank you for this opportunity. It's always good to be here. We still feel like this is our class as well as some other places that we've been, but especially this one. We have a lot of ties here, and it's good to see some familiar people and some strange people. No. Would you stand up a minute? I want everybody to see this tie. You need to see this tie. That's a tie, I tell you what. One of the first things we want to mention, there are some sheets. How many?
There's one on each section.
Okay, one on each section.
We've got this one here.
If you're already receiving our newsletter, you don't need to sign again. Okay, but if you're not receiving it and you'd like to, then please sign this. First name, last name, and your address, and then your email address. And please print so that we can read them. We don't want to miss any of those. There's a verse in Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 16, that says this: "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Now, Lynn, I notice you have something. Where is it?
It's right over here.
It's right over here. Oh, okay. Are you expecting to need to cook while we're here this morning? Why did you bring a pan here?
Well, it has to go with that thing right there.
Oh, okay.
And it's for demonstration purposes only. We're not cooking lunch for you. But we could. We could. In this part of work, hang right here.
Well, I know these people are bright, but I don't think they're that bright. Where does this thing need to go?
This thing needs to go out in the sun and turn a couple of times during the day so that it's reflecting onto the pot, and the pot goes in here and it's with food in it and a black lid actually, or a glass lid, either one. And it's think slow cooker. You can cook almost anything in a solar cooker. And this solar cooker is made out of cardboard and of course covered with foil, as you can see. It lasts a couple of years, And that's what we use to get people hooked on it. We really want them to get passionate about solar cooking because they can save almost half of the money that comes in across their hands during the year if they don't have to buy fuel. Wouldn't that be great? Average income is $200-something a year for these village families. So you can tell they don't need to be buying fuel. But it's really hard. They're stubborn about making a lifestyle change. Not as stubborn as we are, of course, but, you know, it's a really big deal to stop heating up the lighting the charcoal and waiting, and you know what that is. This is so much easier. Never burns. And they can come home from being out in their farm and lunch is ready. If they have a second one, they can have time that by not heating it on the morning fire. For lunch, you heat it on the morning fire where they make tea. And it'll be, and then just put it right in the solar cooker. It's ready for lunch. If what you want for dinner, you don't heat it. You put it in a different solar cooker and let it cook, just slowly warm up and cook all day. So this is a really important part of it's one of the things we use. And it's the greatest platform you can imagine to get into villages. No village is going to turn down meeting with us about this. And our leaders have decided that it's the call of God to do this in our area and help save these people physically and have a venue then for leading them to Christ. Now, when you solar cook, you have hours. You would start earlier at home, but we usually start about 8 o'clock with these villagers, and they don't want to leave, and maybe you switch the food or something. They really want to know that it works, and what you put in there is what you take out and feed them at lunchtime. So you have 4 or 5 hours for evangelism, training in solar cooking, hygiene, health, anything you feel led to do, but especially the gospel. Isn't it amazing how something like this can give us an avenue to reach and teach hundreds, thousands of people? I asked the group of leaders that were together with us in a meeting when they decided they were called to do this, I said, what's going to happen to you? What's going to happen in 3 to 5 years when you really, totally cannot get firewood or charcoal? And one of the women, just so matter-of-factly, said, we're going to die. You know, I knew that, but I didn't expect just a low-key answer. And I said, do you all agree with that? And they said, oh, yes. We can't survive if we can't cook our food. So they feel this is their call, and this is one thing we will continue to use. I know they're serious. When we bring we're teaching them, we bring black paint. When they bring their pots for us to paint the side black and the lid black, then we know they're serious. Whoever doesn't bring a black pot, we know it's just words and you're really not going to do it. You could use that as an example and preach a whole sermon on the sign or the indicator of what it means to really be saved. Or you could apply it in so many ways. But in this case, no black pot, and you know they're not serious. Pray for us as we do this, that we'll be able to spread this. We can literally save the lives of thousands and thousands of people if we can get small groups going in many villages before the crisis gets totally there. It's on its way, and they're feeling the pressure. And that ratchets up their interest as time goes by, and it gets more and more difficult. So pray for solar cooking to bring people to Christ.
There's some other avenues that we're using also. Bill mentioned that I'm still teaching up at our seminary in Kenya. And we've been doing a lot of renovations on our house, trying to get it in a good livable condition. And so I hadn't been able to teach in a while. And in retirement years, Bill, there are some interesting comments. I taught a class back in January that I had not taught them before. And so they didn't know me. I didn't know them. So we were spending a little bit of time the first day getting to know one another. And I mentioned a few things about myself and how long we'd been there and why we were there and all of that. About the third or fourth day, one of the students looked at me and he said, wow, I never knew anybody so old that could teach so well. Well, I think that was a compliment. And because I'm a volunteer teacher now, I don't have a set schedule. And Bill, as you know, you can teach a whole course in 2 or 3 weeks. And so I am able to reserve some time and able to go down to Tanzania more often than before. And I find that very fulfilling.
And one of the things that we have found there, several churches in Kentucky, Somerset, Kentucky, went together to build a church building in Singida town. Now, Singida is a region three times as big as Israel. We were astounded to find that out. And it's also a district, and it's also a city. So in the city of Singida, they have building codes, right? Most cities do. And out in the country, and you've seen some of the pictures, one of the pictures here is six poles in the ground. Actually, that one has eight poles, and then a tin roof over it. And that's our plan for the village churches. And that can be built for about $2,500. But in the city, they required a building much more substantial, and it was going to be about $40,000 or $50,000. And these churches in Kentucky said, "We want to build that for you." Now, there was no way that 15 members meeting in the pastor's home in his living room, and it was crowded to get that many. I mean, they just packed them in there. And so the church wasn't growing, and they really needed a building. And they, there was no way that they could get together on $200 average income a year, $50,000. So the churches in Kentucky built that building for them, sent the money out. Lynn facilitated getting the building built. And normally a project like that is going to take 6 months at least, probably more like a year. And you know what God did? In 16 working days, that building was built up, ready for the rafters to be put on. That was one Muslim man got saved because he was walking by every day and saw it going up so fast. He said, "This has got to be of God." And he stopped and started asking questions. And one of our men there led him to the Lord. That's just amazing that that could happen. But there are things that they can do. They've taken ownership of that building. And they've collected money together to buy musical instruments, to buy a PA system, and to develop some really wonderful choirs. And that attracts crowds every Sunday. They direct some of the loudspeakers out to the road that goes by just nearby the church. And that has attracted crowds. They're running over 60 in attendance now.
Quadrupled.
Yeah, quadrupled from what they were before. So the Lord is blessing.
We're really thankful for that. Those people did what they could. The villagers can do what they can. We put the pipes up and the roof on, and then they are able themselves to put the walls up. And if they decide to do mud brick, they can just renew it every few years. They do that with their houses. So it gives them something that's approximately like other things in the community, with the difference being the weight of the roof is not on that mud brick, so it can continue to be renewed. Or in some places, they can actually build a furnace out of mud bricks and fire those bricks. And, of course, that will last, hopefully, till Jesus comes. So we're really glad. And directly or indirectly, you need to just remind yourself right now that everything we do, you've had a part in it. And if you remember, David said to those that went to battle when they came back with the plunder, and some people had been assigned to stay with the stuff, and they did. And so those people who came back with the plunder and had risked their lives by going into battle thought the plunder should all be theirs, the spoils of battle. And David said, "Oh, no. Everybody has had a part in this, and we'll divide it equally." So just imagine every time a Baptist missionary and others you've supported leads somebody to Christ, you share in that reward. Isn't that fantastic? Because you helped send. Now, true, we're retired. We're no longer paid by the International Mission Board. But if you hadn't gotten us there and trained us and given us all those years of experience in ministry, we couldn't just hop over there and start doing what we're doing now. So you still have a part in everything that we do. And some of you, even in this class, have continued to have a part in our ministry. So we really, really thank you for what you're doing and the way you're enabling us. One reason we need buildings, church buildings, in this area is because after a few years of meeting in a house or something, people are well known. Do we have a microphone here? Oh, okay. All right. People, it's very important where they die, and they want to be a member of a group that will bury them. Now, as long as your church has no building or plot, do you see what that does? after a point, they start getting discouraged. They're ridiculed by their neighbors. They're stolen away from us. And we were at the point of being the best feeding organization for every other denomination around, or building buildings and getting back to the business of growing churches and starting more. So God is enabling us to do that, and that is so exciting. There again, when somebody helps build a building, I think they share equally in the reward with everybody that goes out from that church and leads people to Christ. So probably your reward in heaven is just, well, we have a word we like to use, humongous, compared to what you really think it is, because you've had a part in so many things with your giving in various ways. There's no better deal than the cooperative program in Lottie Moon. Yes, we don't receive money from that anymore because we're retired, but it's still a truth. There is no better way you can share. When you helped us, you facilitated feeding about 10 villages, 40 or 50,000 people. You helped facilitate that. But also, that direct money you gave, every cent could go to the food and the expenses of getting that food there to the people, because you already had helped us be there, be a presence and a part of that community. So you're really intertwined with us. And I hope you understand that. And everything that we say today, please just say, oh, thank you, God. I'm a part of that. Would you do that? When we say, we did this, we mean we. It's a lot bigger we than you realize, unless we just stop and think about it. So thank you. Thank you. We just don't really have a big enough word to say thank you to you. But just take it for what the thank you, and make it a lot bigger than it ordinarily is in English, and you've got it. Okay?
One of the things that, one of the reasons why the church building with the poles and the tin roofing, one of the reasons why we need to do that is because they can only make the mud bricks during the rainy season, which is very short. And if they don't have some place to put the mud bricks so they can dry out, the rain just dissolves them. And so that's why the roof, and then they can put the mud bricks under that roof, they can dry out, then they can build the walls. One of the exciting things about our work is the people that we work with. Now, we've told you before, I'm pretty sure, about Jerry Eliabu. He works with us, has worked with us for 18 years now. Lynn led him to the Lord in Dodoma, where we lived back then. And he was the manager of the swimming club. Now, we never went swimming, but he was the manager of that. Lynn was the chairman of the committee, and so needed to see him quite often, and led him to the Lord. And then he facilitated, about in the next year and a half, about 150 people coming to the Lord. And one of those was Saidi, a big Muslim guy. And we've told you about him before. And one of the verses in 1 John 4:10 says this: if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I think Saidi really exemplified that in his life. When he became a Christian, he had to give up his fiance. He had to give up his fortune. Now, most Tanzanian families are very poor, but Saidi's family had a whole bunch. Well, they had a
fleets of trucks.
Yeah, a fleet of trucks.
Businesses all over the country.
They had filling stations that they owned. His father was dead, but his uncle would give he and his cousins the equivalent of $100 each every night to go out and party. Now, Saidi didn't do that. He usually just saved his money. But he lost that. I mean, his family ostracized him when he became a Christian. And he also lost, what's the other
thing? Family, you just, you got to
Oh, okay,
that.
Family, yeah. Fortune, and fiancé. Yeah. But after being a Christian and they tried everything they could to get him, to bribe him to come back into Islam. We'll buy a whole fleet of trucks, and you can be the manager of that, and we'll put you in a house, debt-free.
We'll provide you a Land Rover.
Yeah, we'll find you a wife. You know, no worries if you'll just come back to Islam. And he said, no, I can't do that. But after several months, one of his cousins was involved in a very, very bad car accident. And Saidi heard about that, of course, and was not living nearby, but he heard that his cousin needed blood transfusions. And so missionaries where he was living at that time gave money for him to travel to Dar es Salaam, where his cousin was in the hospital. And Saidi went there and gave blood. And that really proved to his family, demonstrated to them dramatically, that Saidi really meant what he said about being a Christian, and yet still loving his brothers and sisters, his cousins, his whole family. And that really went a long way toward healing that breach. They were just overwhelmed that missionaries, Christian missionaries, would give money for him to travel to come and give blood to a Muslim. That just spoke volumes to that family and largely healed that breach. And we were very grateful for that.
I want to tell you about a little lady. Her name is Salome. She's about this tall. Cute as she can be. She has four children, and her husband died several years ago. And in one of the villages where... Aren't we going to turn this pictures
okay,
off
I can
anyway?
Do that.
All right. She lives in one of the villages where we targeted to start a church. And about 2 years ago, one of our missionaries... Now, these are all Tanzanians that we've trained to be missionaries. This is not other Western missionaries like us. So one of our missionaries was targeting that village, and he went out and began to witness. And Salome was one of the ones that accepted Christ as her Savior. She doesn't have much education at all. But she began to go to her friends. And we've noticed that every time she knows we're coming, she goes around to neighbors and she says, "The missionaries are coming." So in that case, it includes me, even though I always introduce myself as the missionary's helper. And they've learned that that Tanzanian is their missionary. And I won't ever take a question or a problem and deal with it unless they've gone to their missionary. So anyway, she knew the missionaries were coming with some volunteers. And she's done this repeatedly. She went around to her village neighbors and she said, "Now, I have some guests that are coming. They're going to come on Tuesday, and I want you to be around because they have something really important to tell you about God." And she visited so many that it takes 2 days, not one day, to get around to all of them. And they must love her tremendously, or they wouldn't sit and wait for us for hours and into the second day. I think that's phenomenal, don't you? I don't think there's anybody in this world I'd do for 2 days. Would you? But they do. And we would, because she'd prayed, the Holy Spirit worked ahead of us. We would go to a house and by some miracle, there would be a son that lived in the next region. And he was there to visit with his family. Somebody else was there. God just brought extra people to almost every family. And so as we would go in and visit with these people, there might be five or six people accept Christ in one day in that family or in that household. It was just, I've never seen anything like it. One praying widow. The first time we did this, I just knew those people were not going to be there by the time we got there. But even every family was there through the 2 days of slowly moving around. You don't visit and leave a lot of people to Christ in a family without taking a couple hours, really, with each household, hour and a half anyway. There were some really hard people in the neighborhood. And the next time we went, I knew when I walked into the room, especially one of them that had such a hard heart. When I saw her face, I thought, she's changed her mind about Jesus. And she was sitting waiting. We'd witnessed to her the year before, or months before, and you could just tell she was ready. And within minutes, she received Christ as her Savior. The Holy Spirit had been working, and Salome had been working. She took us to one house where there were quite a few people, and they were one at a time accepting Christ. And we were hearing these guttural sounds in the next room. And I thought, there's someone that's not mentally healthy or disabled or something. And they told us, "This is a member of our family." And her husband took her to a witch doctor about a month ago. And I don't know what the reason was for taking her, but his cure for her was to boil 6 gallons of water, boil it, and pour it all over her body and apparently down her throat. And then somehow he put her on a bus and brought her home to her family and disappeared. she was in such a trauma, she was not in her right mind at the time. But she wanted to come in, and they let her come in. And we held hands with her and around in the room, and we all prayed for her. And then we left and went on to the next family that Salome had prepared for us. The next time I spoke on the phone to missionary Robert Lugico, who was the missionary that started the little group there, he said, the most amazing things happened. She didn't die. She's getting well. And God is even taking away the scars on her. Immediately after a group prayed for her, she began getting well at quite a rapid speed. He said, she doesn't remember you coming, but she's been told about it. I can't wait to find out if she's found Christ as her Savior next time we go. June 13th, we fly out. You can see why we're eager, can't you? Thank you for your prayers. There are some in here that pray for us regularly. And you see what a difference it makes. We didn't do anything to get ready for it. I mean, as far as going around the community getting people ready. But intercession is what does that and what has brought so many people to Christ just down in that little community.
I won't ask for hands, but I imagine most of you drank some coffee this morning, right? You probably took a shower this morning or last night, right? How would you feel if you had to walk 4.5 miles one way just to bring back a large bucket of water on your head for all of your water needs? Yeah, on the picture over here that we're giving to the class, there are three smaller pictures with that. One is the solar cooking that we've already talked about, and one is the church building, that the village church building that we've talked about. But the other major need there is water. And some of you, I think we shared with you last year, that we've been collecting money from many different sources to try to drill a water well. And this water well is not just a little water well. It may go down as deep as 550 feet. But there is a very good aquifer down deep. And it'll provide water for 8,000 to 10,000 people in a village where they have to walk 4.5 miles. Yes?
How much does it cost to drill a well?
This well is going to cost about $50,000. But that's only $5 per person. For the rest of their lives. If it'll serve 10,000 people, and we think it will, and plus the livestock, the people's livestock is going to be given water from that well. So that's a very good price for that. And the best news is the end of next month or the 1st of July, we're going to start drilling. Isn't that exciting? And that village is going to have water for the first time. And the water is going to be supplied right where our church is going to be. And they're going to hear about the water of life while they're getting physical water. That's what Jesus talked about when he was there at the well in Samaria, wasn't it? I am the water of life. And whoever drinks of this water, they're going to thirst again. But if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. And they're going to hear about that living water. One of the things you may want to do is to come over and be a volunteer with us. Now, Bill and Barbara came, how many years ago was that now? About 9 years ago, wasn't it? Yeah. And down in Tanzania, these people are so welcoming and so friendly. Even as Lynn told you about Salome, and the way that she prepared the people she knew for this team that came. And that's just the way they are. And God might lead you to be part of a volunteer team. We have teams coming all the time, and you can be part of that. White House First Baptist Church in near Tyler, Texas, our home church now, while we're here in the States, they provide a missionary house for us each time we come back, and that's just been overwhelming. And they've brought three teams over. And the last team that came over, they worked with our missionaries and our pastors and leaders in that area. They had not all gotten together for the past 4 years or so. Right.
Five.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 5 years. And they were able to get together. And they're MKs as well, the missionary kids, the children of those families. And they had not seen each other in 5 years. And just like our missionary kids of the white missionaries really feel this family feeling, they do too. And White First Baptist White House provided
their transport needs, their transport to costs in order to come. And they had a seminar for the children, seminar for the wives, seminar for the men. And the pastor, Brother Ray Davis, Dr. Ray Davis, just met with them and listened to them. And that just really validated them. They couldn't believe that a white person from the States would come and spend all day with them, just listening to them. And he told us later that he was the one that got the big blessing. And I know that they did as well. But as he listened to them, his main comment was, you know, their needs basically are the same as our needs. Their church problems are basically the same as our church problems. It was amazing how at home and how much they bonded together as they just talked together.
When I was a little girl, my mother was a school teacher and Dad was a church planter. And every morning on the way to school, Mom did chronological Bible storing. I don't know how many times we did it through the year. But I thought all moms did that sort of thing for a long time. And I found out later, I've never known another mom that did chronological Bible storing on the way to school. A Bible story and a character story. So one of the first things I began to do when we were new missionaries was tell Bible stories, and it really helped my Swahili. And the kids got used to me enough that they would admit that some days my Swahili wasn't rolling. I remember one day I said, this Swahili's not coming out well today. Could somebody pray for my bad Swahili? And one of the boys popped up and he prayed for my bad Swahili. And it did get better. I finished the story. They are just so, so patient. Well, now chronological Bible storying is the rage in a lot of places. And I think, Mom, you were ahead of your time. What a heritage to have a mom like that. Church planters as your parents. One of the most exciting things in this meeting of all our national missionaries and their kids together, because they've been doing chronological Bible storying in their churches and in their evening devotionals, their kids are growing up just the Word, soaking it in. And we knew that several of our young men, the children of these missionaries, were preaching, helping their dads. You know, if Dad went away to one of the other churches he was working with, he had a backup, or two, or three. One of our missionaries has three that are already preaching. So we had all seven of the young men that are already preaching preach for us. What a moving moment to think how Christianity is so generational. And those guys stood up. The 15-year-old was the youngest one, and he's been preaching for 2 years. How confident they were. Several of them actually preached better than their fathers. And that's because their fathers had now poured so much into them, which is not the African custom for a father to be active with his children. When we first had our missionary training, we gave assignments to families to do. They were all there. And one of our assignments was to sit as a family and figure out what things they could do to make their family, to help their family please God and do His will better. And so they did that, and one of them came back, and he said, I asked my children, what do you think when you think of me? How can I be a better father? And one of the sons said, well, Dad, when I think of you, what I think of is the back of your head. That changed his life. Three of those boys are from that family that are now preaching. A faithful father can have such a huge effect on a family, and they're doing that as they start churches.
One of the exciting things. We already covered that. Let me just share briefly with you. You remember Moses, right? Yeah, everybody remember Moses. And one of the things about Moses, what was his occupation? For 40 years out in the desert, he was doing what? Yeah, he was a shepherd. Is that an exciting life? Is that a fulfilling life?
I can tell you firsthand, it's not. My dad got the brilliant idea as a church planter and farmer that we'd have sheep. And guess who was the shepherdess? I was. And I was not a good shepherdess. And I found out that when God calls us His sheep, it's not a compliment. It is not. They stink. If they have any intelligence, they don't use it. They don't learn. They just keep on going their own way. And that's what God chose to compare us to. Mm-hmm. It made me stop and think. and I'm still thinking about that.
Well, Moses encountered God one day, and he encountered God at this bush that was burning, but it was not consumed. And that was a very strange sight, and he wanted to see that. And so the Bible says he turned aside to see this. And when he got near, he heard a voice. And what did the voice say? Moses, this is holy ground. Take off your sandals. And he did. And he came a little bit closer. And then God said, Moses, what is that in your hand? That's a shepherd's staff, God. Moses, throw it down. If you've heard the musical by Ken Miedema, you know what some of the words that Ken Miedema added to that story that make it a little make it very interesting. It's interesting already, don't get me wrong. But in the musical, Moses says, "But God, I can't give this up. This represents who I am. You know, with this staff, I'm a shepherd, but without it, I am nothing." You know, in Egypt, I was somebody, but out here in the desert, all I am is a shepherd. And if I give that up, I don't have anything. Moses, throw it down. And so he finally did, and it became what? A snake. And not just a snake, a hissing snake. Now, what kind of snake is a hissing snake? That's one you want to stay away from, right? That's a cobra or, you know, something like that. And then God said a very strange thing. Moses, pick it up by the tail. God, you haven't lived here very long, he says. You don't pick up a hissing snake by the tail. It'll turn around and bite you. But God said, Moses, pick it up. And so he picked it up, and it became what again? A staff, but no longer the staff of Moses. When he was willing to give it up to God, it became the staff of God. With the staff of Moses, for 40 years he herded sheep. Wow, how exciting. With the staff of God, he led the people of Israel out of slavery. There are people all around us that are enslaved to sin. And they need us to be willing to give to God what we have in our hands. What do you have in your hand? Well, if you're a rich American, and I think you are, compared to the rest of the world, we have unlimited resources. As long as we hold on to that, we're going to be able to herd sheep. But when we give it to God, He's going to make something great. He's going to make something wonderful out of it that'll part the Red Sea, that'll bring water out of a rock, that'll lead people out of slavery. Bill?
I want to insult your intelligence for a second. I want to make sure that you know that word. At its root, missionaries are empowering the people they serve to themselves learn how to reach the Lord in their country, in their place. In Kenya, Olin is teaching national preachers, some from Tanzania, some from Kenya, and some from other places. These are people who travel at their own expense on Sunday afternoon and Monday, spend, I think, 4 days at the seminary, and then Saturday and Sunday, about a week later, they go back to their folks traveling in conditions that are hard to believe.
They're there for 3 weeks.
Three weeks, right. Yeah. And in that process, they have already been doing work that costs something to train and learn something about the Bible before they get to the seminary where they can do that. Training leaders that are there. What Lynn is doing is such a compliment to that, because what she's doing now is beginning to work with some of those pastors to say, the people that you work with can be a missionary sending church. You can send missionaries. And the spreading of what's happening in that part of the world is inspiring. And these are people who have been and still are part of us. Let me have a word of prayer for them and for us. Our Father, we thank you for people like Olin and Lynn who choose to hear your call and to go. And I thank you for this body here, our church, and for this particular part of our church, for whom missions is important and for whom the opportunity to give to support mission work is important. We thank you for the things that happen. We thank you for the simplicity of using water and sunlight as a means of reaching people with the news of your Son, the living water, and the Son himself. We thank you for the opportunity to hear, the opportunity to be inspired, not just to support the work they do, but to support the work that missionaries like them are doing all over the world. We thank you for reminding us today that in your gospel, the heart of the gospel is to pass on what we've come to know. And so this morning we pray for us that we can be more aware of the opportunities you give us, both for support and for service here. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.